The only thing I have a little bit on my mind, and maybe I can make a little sense of it, has to do with the verses that have that deal with the sufferings of Christ, like the sufferings and the glory of Christ, and our participation in both the sufferings and the glory. There's actually a whole lot of them. I'm probably maybe read a few, but I'll start with just this verse that was on my mind last night a little bit, and it's in John chapter 9. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" And I was thinking about this last night, just that answer, that like here's a guy born blind and had lived, his life. He was an adult, blind. Apparently he was probably begging, or not in a comfortable way of life. And the disciples assume that it's kind of like the consequence of something bad. And obviously there are hard things that are the consequences of things that are bad, but Jesus kind of like turns it around and has this different perspective on his problem and his pain and his trial, and says that the real like reason for it was an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed in him. And several times as I've read that scripture, I felt like I have a right to apply that to almost anything and everything that is hard and bad in this world. Not that, again, not that there are, not that everything that happens to us, everything that's bad and painful and difficult, doesn't have some kind of a human cause or sinful cause, because I know that our sins are often the cause of a lot of our pain. Choosing sin over and over again brings us into painful situations. Other people's sins against us can bring us into painful situations. I mean, I think Jesus could have said, well, both this guy and his parents have sinned, or his parents, Adam and Eve, are the ones that brought man into this deplorable condition. There would have been truth, I think, in saying that, but like the way that Jesus looked at it and saw it, to me is, I love it. I love it, especially when I can see it and feel it with a little more clarity than maybe I can right now, but I have seen it, and I have felt that everything, including blindness, even spiritual blindness, every kind of pain and distress, tribulation, confusion, anxiety, every form of weakness and suffering, even death, if death is approached on the right foundation, there's nothing that like this fallen world can throw at us that Jesus couldn't say this phrase to. Here's what I'm trying to do in this that you're suffering, or that you're feeling, or this weakness, or this pain, or this trial, or this tribulation, or this unfaithful spouse, or this, I mean, just pick a problem, or this like lack of food in Cuba, or like this is actually an opportunity for the works of God to be manifest where man has nothing, where man has only the lack of God, where man has only the lack of goodness and the lack of something. All pain is lack. You know what I mean? Like all pain is lack of something. It's really all pain. It's really the lack of God. That's like a man in his greatest condition is simply a creature filled with God, and man in his worst condition, in every form of pain, is a creature that's lacking God, God's light, God's health, God's presence, God's peace, God's assurance, God's love. Those are the things. I mean, even like hunger and thirst, that's just lack. It's just lack of food, it's lack of water, or lack of whatever, health. Everything that hurts is a lack of, it's the absence of something that should be there. Christ, his life, his goodness, his truth, his peace, his power, his filling is the end of all suffering. It's every tear gets wiped away. Every heart is comforted because every heart had those, every eye had those tears, and every heart had those pains because of the lack of God. And when God is reigning in man, there's the end of all trials and difficulties. And so I say that just to say that it seems to me that every kind of trial and pain and difficulty, even the really horrible stuff, even someone that's suffered greatly through their life, even someone that's had very little opportunity to have anything good in this world is still in the opportunity to have something good from another world. And in many cases, it's even more ready to receive it. Many people waste their life only pursuing the goods of this world, which are shadow goods. You know, there are goods things in this world, but they're never, none of them are the substance, and none of them are eternal. They're at best, they're beautiful shadows, temporary shadows, and some of them have a very appropriate place in this world, and they're right and good, and we can enjoy them in the Lord and with the Lord and for the Lord. And that's, I'm not against that at all, but nevertheless, like, none of them, as we seek to find our joy and our peace and our purpose in them, anyone that's honest with themselves feels that the heart still finds lack in them. That's why the rich person keeps looking for riches, and that's why the full person keeps eating too much, and that's why the drug addict is never happy. You know, it's just, well, all of that just to say that, again, I feel that it doesn't matter, like, what your trial is. You're poor, okay? There's a kind of richness. There's a kind of riches. There's also, I don't know, God can bring help in those situations as well, outwardly, but he can also bring inwardly help. You're sick. You're troubled. You're confused. You're anxious. There's a God that can say to you in those situations, this is an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed in you. And anyway, that kind of idea, coupled with just the realization that there's so many verses that talk about us bearing Christ's sufferings so that Christ's life can be, or Christ's glory can be revealed in us. Well, I mean, that's what Christ came suffering. He came and suffered. That was part of what he came to do. Well, that really is kind of what he came to do. He came to suffer the consequences of man's fall, clinging to God, clinging constantly to God. And it was his clinging to God that made him suffer in all the ways that he suffered. In other words, he could have escaped, like most of us do. We can often escape a lot of our sufferings by turning away from righteousness. Not all of them. Some of them, that won't even help. But a lot of them, we can escape feelings of inward turmoil by feeding our flesh, distracting our flesh, spending time watching things, looking at things, doing things, pursuing things, building things that are not right. We can take away feelings of distress with, I don't know, anything from alcohol and drugs to wrong pursuits, evil distractions, spending our time in entertainment and diversion of all different kinds that are bad for our souls. There's all kinds of ways that man can avoid pain and distress. But maybe I'll just read a few verses first. And then I'll try to define, like, what are the sufferings of Christ? There's a scripture I was just thinking about, and there's just a few that have popped in my head here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's one. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Another one. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Another one. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, and this is 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh and live according to God in the spirit. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. But there was another one. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Okay, that's probably enough. There's a bunch of them, as you can see, and there's others. But what are the sufferings of Christ? If I had to define them, I think there was a time when I thought that the only thing that Paul could possibly, or Peter, or whoever could possibly be talking about in those scriptures was some kind of like outward persecution or suffering, like jail or rejection or I don't know, something that had to do with me declaring myself to be a Christian and someone else doing something really mean to me because of that. But I don't think that that can be part of a suffering of Christ, but I really feel like the real way to understand the sufferings of Christ are very simply any trial, tribulation, suffering, inward or outward, that you are experiencing because of uniting your heart and your will to Christ. Anything, even boredom, because you won't watch a movie that everyone else is watching, for instance. Any kind of way that you're not reaching to the world for pleasure or for comfort or for solutions in a wrong way. There are ways to reach for the world in right ways. If you're cold, putting on a blanket is not wrong. I don't want you to kind of, people can kind of take this and go weird places with it, like, and like trying to make themselves suffer in order to gain or to win comfort or glory. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the scriptures say. You know, you break your arm, oh, I'm not going to put a cast on it because that would be not suffering with Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about any way and every way that life begins to hurt in some way because you won't find in it something that you're not supposed to find in it, that you won't reach for it in a way that you're not supposed to reach for it. Or it could be things that are painful because you're following Christ, or confusing because you're following Christ, or difficult because you're following Christ, or inward battles and inward struggles, or the constant fight of faith because you're following Christ, or all the different things that come up against us inwardly, the trials we have to face, the judgments that we have to feel because we're following Christ. The inward confusion or anxiety that has to do with whether or not we're doing the right thing, or seeking in the right way, or following in the right way, all of the hard decisions that have to be made that are painful, and the way that, I don't know, the way that you do your job in a way that's more honest and less profitable, the way that you expose yourself honestly to people instead of hiding behind your masks because it's the right thing to do, even if they don't think you're quite as cool or quite as interesting as they would have if you kept your mask on. All those kinds of, I mean, we could sit here and list hundreds and hundreds of different ways that natural life has stings and pains and little deaths here and there to your own will. All the time, for the only reason is because your heart is uniting to Christ against another way, another option, another door you could take, another possibility. For waking up early before you go to work to have time to dedicate your heart and your life and your mind to the Lord, and feeling tired during the day because you didn't feel right about not starting your day dedicating your heart to the Lord, the tiredness that comes with just doing something like that. Choosing to feed the immortal birth in you instead of the mortal birth with the things you give your eyes to and your time to, even though it's not as pleasurable or interesting as all the YouTube videos you could be watching right now that are a lot. That seem a lot more pleasant to one side of you than Ephesians does to another side of you. Do you know what I mean? Like, all of those things are causing a death in you to something that Christ also died to. And those, I believe that that is our fellowship with him and his sufferings. I believe that that is the is filling up in us what is lacking of the death of Christ or the sufferings of Christ. I believe that that is carrying about in us all day long the dying of Jesus so that the works of God can be revealed in us. Because if we're continually refusing to unite our hearts with the seed of Christ in low places, then that seed will not rise ever to rise up and reign in us and over us. If we're continually keeping that seed down and we're trampling under it by uniting our lives and our hearts and our wills with all kinds of things that are above him, that are, I mean, above him, like he's underneath our feet, that have nothing to do with him, that in fact draw us away from him, that bring our mind out of the fear of God and out of the love of Christ. If that's the way we're getting through life, if when life throws things that are uncomfortable at us, that we grab things that are unlawful or grab things that are lawful in an unlawful degree, then I think we're missing the opportunity to have Christ walk by us and say, it's not because of sin in this guy or his parents. It's so that the works of God can be manifested in his life. And that's what every messed up human being can say. That's what every weak and broken human being can say. That's what every weakened by God, human being can say. That's what every confused human being can say, is that I have hope. I have hope in the one that in the midst of this situation, in the midst of trials and tribulations, difficulties, pains, lack, the painful sense of lack of food, lack of joy, lack of peace, lack of understanding, lack of quietness in my head, lack of sense of happiness right now, or I have hope that there's a God that can come to me in this situation and reveal his works in me. And in fact, not only do I think that that's possible, I think that that's what all of these scriptures that I just read are talking about, that every and some people, maybe it's way more uncomfortable than others. There's some people that don't have a lot of sharp pain in their life, but they have a lot of little discomforts that come from uniting their heart with the Lord all the time. And I mean, outward discomforts. There can be a whole lot of inward comfort that makes the outward discomfort completely fade away. There's all kinds of ways to take what I'm saying wrong. As the more I think about it, I can see people going weird places with it on all ends. And I just ask you to bring it to the Lord and ask him for wisdom. I think there's truth in it, but I don't think it's truth that applies maybe to every situation and circumstance. So, as always, bring everything to the Lord. But I do believe that in uniting our hearts and our wills with Christ in this life, there is a dying that happens to us. There is a dying to one nature, to one will, to one way, to one life. And I think that can rightly be called fellowship with Christ's sufferings. I think it can rightly be called joining Christ in his death, because every day of his life, he died to his own will. And every day of his life, he suffered the results, the various and manifest re or manifold results of never ever stepping away from the will of his Father, which meant for 30 years that he was completely unknown, misunderstood, and alone in this world, alone in terms of really being able to have fellowship in the Spirit. You don't read of him spending the first 30 years of his life having really powerful, awesome meetings with John the Baptist up in the mountains. I mean, maybe he did, but I don't think he did. I don't know what his first 30 years were like, but I would guess there was a lot of silent refusing everything that was contrary to the will of his Father. And then when he actually followed the will, began to follow the Spirit into his ministry, the first thing he was led into after his baptism was 40 days of fasting and temptation from the devil in the wilderness. And then all kinds of persecution, attempts to kill him and throw him from high places, and misunderstandings and sleepless nights in mountains, and all kinds of verbal abuse and demonic attack and rejection by people and all kinds of things. Who knows what was going on in his heart and in his mind when he was up in the mountains? As was his custom, he slipped away, it says, and spent the whole night in prayer on the mountain. Who knows why he felt like he needed to pray all night in the mountain and then minister the next day? What was going on in his mind and his life and his heart that made him feel like he wasn't going to make it the next day unless he prayed the entire night to his Father, seeking help, seeking strength, crying out with tears, it says in Hebrews, to the one who could save him from death. And I mean, from living in death, from turning to death, not just from the death on the, I don't even think that verse is talking about death on the cross. And anyway, what was that all like? Well, I think it was a death to his own will. I think it was a death to our fallen condition. I think it was rejecting and refusing everything that the everything that had overtaken man. He would not be overtaken by it. He would continually submit to his Father. And by joining the Spirit of God in every one of those trials and tribulations, It seems to me that he overcame every single one of them. And the Lord said, the Father probably said to him, every if he said, what's this pain for? What's this trial for? What's this rejection for? What's this temptation for? What are these 40 days for? I think the Father could have said to him the same thing that he said to the about the blind man. It's so that the works of God can be revealed in your life. And now that he has overcome all those things and given us a measure of his own life, sometimes, not if you're not in this situation right now, then enjoy the situation that you're in as long as you're being faithful to the Lord. But if you are, then you can say, I believe you can say that you're uniting your sadness or your difficulty or your confusion or your trial, your temptation, the judgments that you're feeling right now, the life choices that are hard because you're trying to follow Christ, whatever it is, I think you can say with confidence and with assurance that is the sufferings of Christ. If anything is going on in your life that seems difficult because you're trying to be a real Christian and trying to turn away from everything that isn't a real following of Christ, everything in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your body, in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, in your hormones, I don't know, everything that has a way out that's not Christ, and you're trying to cling to Christ. And again, I'm not talking about creating your own problems or not helping yourself in ways that the Lord has given us help in the natural creation and in ways that are good and right. But in anything that would take your mind and your heart away from Christ, you're refusing it. Then I really do believe that those are the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ are what are going to follow. And maybe not entirely in this life. Some people do have great experiences of, well, I think we all do to some extent, some experiences of the Lord's glory. But even if we don't, even if the whole of our existence, the outward man is perishing day by day, and the inward man is being renewed, and yet it's being crushed under the perishing of the outward man, and we can't feel it very, very much. There's a day that the outward man is going to be put off, and all that's going to remain is the inward man that's been renewed day by day underneath the pain of the outward man. And then it'll be unshackled, and then it'll be released, and then the prison doors are flying open, and there's no outward man that's going to, or outward mind, or outward brain, or outward emotions that are going to hold down the renewing that's been going on underneath the surface of the outward man's pain and trial and tribulation. There won't be anything outward to hold it down. There'll just be one new man, one renewed new man. Free from the shackles of mortality, to enjoy the glories of Christ and the comforts of his spirit forever. Now, there's some of that that breaks through in this realm. I don't doubt it. Jesus was a man suffering, a man of suffering, acquainted with grief, and yet it says one time, then he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, Father, I praise you that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the babes. I wonder what Luke was seeing when he saw him write down, when he said, then he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Did he do a little dance? What did that look like? He was obviously full of joy for a moment. Did he smile? Did he fall on his face and laugh in joy? I don't know, but there was joy that broke through in the man of sorrows. And there's times like that for us too. But there's also an inward man that's renewed in the midst of the storms of the outward man and the trials and the difficulties. And those are the sufferings of Christ. And they're for everybody that unites their heart to the seat of Christ. And so are the glories, and so are the comforts. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. In his way, in his time. Wait for it. It's sure. And every single person in every single trial, in every place and corner of the world, in every little mud hut in Cuba, I'm thinking a lot about Cuba these days because of my conversations with a friend there, and all that's going on there. But every little trial, every emotional prison, there's a God that says to you, it's so that the works of God can be revealed in you. That's, for me, that is a lot, that offers a lot of perspective and a lot of hope in times of lowness and difficulty. So anyway.